Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Hebrews 11, 1 Samuel 17, facing your giants in the coming year. You know, we all have giants that we face in life. And when I use the word giant, I use it as an illustration of what might seem like an insurmountable problem, an obstacle, something you're afraid of, something you're under the power of, something that just seems as though it will always loom large in your life and it will never stop bothering you. It could be something dark and sinister prowling around the perimeter of your life. It could be something else. And maybe you overcame this giant, so to speak, for a week or maybe even a month, and you thought you had victory, and then it came back with a vengeance stronger than ever and brought you down. You know, of course, New Year's, many people make resolutions. My New Year's resolution is to make no New Year's resolutions. And I'll tell you why. Because a resolution that you make at the beginning of a year, it goes in one year and out the other year. You know, okay. We break them quickly. Maybe you said, I'm going to lose weight in 2017, and you've gained weight in 2017, whatever it is. But we have those challenges that we face in life. It could be what I would call a giant of fear. And by fear, I mean something that's frightening you right now. Whenever you think about it, it just sort of grips you. You're filled with anxiety and dread. Maybe it's not even a rational fear, but it's a real one nonetheless. Maybe you find yourself asking, well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? And oh no, and that's sort of your giant. And we're living in a crazy world with a lot of very real threats that we face. Or maybe it's a giant of some kind of personal sin. An area where you are weak and you fall over and over again. You seem to have the victory, as I said earlier, but then you lose it quickly. It could be pride or envy or gluttony or pornography or alcohol or drugs or something else. But it's real. And here's what you need to know. You can overcome these giants. It might be a giant of threat of some kind that taunts you. Maybe someone is literally threatening your life. Maybe they're bullying you on social media or saying or writing unkind things about you or outright lies. Or it might be the threat of a lawsuit, something that seems as though it will never go away. Or it might be a different kind of a giant, like a non-believing husband or a non-believing wife or a prodigal son or daughter. And you pray and you pray and they seem to get further and further from coming to Christ, not closer and closer. So now as we come to this new year and we face our giants, I think we need to face them in faith and know that God is bigger than any giant we're going to face in the coming year, and see what happened in the Bible in the life of a young man who was able to bring his giant down. Now you know where I'm going. I'm going to go to the story of David and Goliath in a few moments. But David was clearly a world changer. Remember, we're in this series called World Changers, based on the great heroes of faith from Hebrews 11. Here's what Hebrews 11 says about David in verse 32. What more can I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. They became valiant in battle. Turned to flight, the armies of the aliens and women received their dead raised to life again. We'll stop there. David stopped the mouths of lions. He was valiant in battle. He did fight armies. David was a study in contrast. He was both a warrior and a worshiper. You know, sometimes people say, hey man, I'm not a fighter, I'm a lover. David was both. He was a fighter and he was a lover. He was a king and he also was a sinner. But when we're introduced to him in scripture, he was a shepherd boy watching over his flock. He was one of the sons of a man named Jesse who lived in Bethlehem. And the Lord spoke to the prophet Samuel and basically said, I'm done with King Saul. He's out. And my new king is waiting for you of the house of Jesse, living in Bethlehem. So the prophet Samuel comes to town. And by the way, when a prophet showed up, it was a big deal. The whole town turned out. And they're all waiting to hear what the prophet has to say. So the prophet offered a sacrifice, and he asked Jesse to bring out his boys. Jesse had seven strapping sons. And he brought them before the visiting prophet. They really were the Magnificent Seven, for sure. So as the prophet walks along and looks at him, thinking, who's the next king? The Lord says, this isn't the one, this isn't the one, this isn't the one. Then he comes across Eliab, who was the tallest of the boys, really good looking. And Samuel thought, this is the one. The Lord said, Samuel, will you stop already? Don't you know that I don't judge according to outward appearance, but I look on the heart? So he goes to the whole gang of seven. And now one of them is the right one. And so Samuel asked Jesse, do you have any more boys? Yeah, I've got one more. He's out in the field and he's a little weird. He's a musician and he plays his little instrument and writes songs to God. He watches over the sheep. The prophet said, bring him in. So in comes David, bounding with vim and vigor and energy. And he's sort of reddish in color. The Bible tells us, so he probably looked a little different from his brothers, red hair, maybe a few freckles. And the Lord says, that's my boy. The prophet anoints him and says, this is the next king of Israel. Then he just says, thank you very much. God bless. And he leaves. So there's David like, well, what am I supposed to do now? And he goes back to tending his sheep. No real changes. So fast forward and we have the children of Israel in a conflict with their longtime enemy, the Philistines. On one side of the valley of Elah were the Philistines and their army, and on the other side were the Israelites. And so David is sent on an errand by his father to take bread and cheese to his brothers serving in the Israeli army. Bread and cheese. Basically, David was making a pizza delivery, okay? I mean, really. What is bread and cheese? It's pizza. How many of you like pizza? Raise your hand up, Kate. How many of you don't like pizza? You don't like it. Get out. Just go. No. Where, you don't like it? How's that possible? I love pizza. Well, anyway, so he's making a pizza delivery, bread and cheese. And his brother Eliab, that was the one that stood up from the other brothers, sees David and he kind of mocks him. Oh, did you come from watching your little flock of sheep to see what the big boys are doing? And then David hears some overgrown man strutting around in the valley of Elah posing a challenge. It's Goliath. A gigantic human being, 9 feet, 6 inches of solid muscle and covered head to toe in body armor, challenging Israel to send someone to fight him. And he says, I'll make you a deal. If this guy that fights me, if he wins, we, the Philistines, will serve you. But if we win, you serve us. David's saying like, who's that guy? Well, that's Goliath. Why isn't someone fighting him? He's mocking God. They said, well, no one wants to fight him. David said, I'll fight him. After they got up off the ground from laughing for 20 minutes, you and what army? Me and the Lord. I'll face him by faith and I'll go now. And so that's where our story picks up. Little David, a young man, goes to face this warrior. And the story starts in 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 40. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So David picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in his shepherd's bag. Then armed with only a shepherd's staff and sling, he started across to fight Goliath. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy, or freckle-faced boy, if you will. He roared at David, am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Goliath yelled, come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals. I love David's response. David shouts in reply, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you and I'll kill you and I'll cut off your head. And then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone will know the Lord does not need weapons to rescue his people. It's his battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us. Now, notice what happens. As Goliath moved closer to attack David, David quickly ran out to meet him. He didn't just hold his ground, he goes into attack mode. Verse 49. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it from his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face downward on the ground. So now David finishes the job. Look at verse 50. David triumphed over the Philistine giant with only a stone and sling. And since he had no sword, he ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, and he used it to kill the giant and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Wow, what a story. Okay, so what do we learn from this story about facing our giants? If you're taking notes, here's point number one. We all have giants that we face in life. We all have giants. We all face severe hardships. We all face seemingly insurmountable obstacles. We all deal with temptation. So whatever you're going through right now, know this, you're not the only one going through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful, and he will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. So when you're tempted, he'll show you a way out so you will not give into it. So we all have giants, that's true. But this is also true. Every giant is defeatable. Now consider this. Goliath was not always a giant. I mean, he's a human being, a big human being, but a human being nonetheless. I bet he was one massive baby, right? Huge baby. I can imagine the conversation between his parents. It's time to change Goliath's diaper. I'm not doing that. I did that last time, and I'm still traumatized by it. It's your turn. And then the little baby became a toddler. Can you imagine Goliath in his terrible twos? And this guy was big, and he was ornery. And then he became an adolescent. And then he becomes a man. He started small, and he got big. In the same way, our giants, so to speak, often begin small, and little things turn into big things. Let's say that maybe you have a problem with drinking. Maybe it started out with you just, you know, having a beer with the boys or a glass of wine with dinner. And then you found, well, you know, when I get home from work, I like to have a drink. It helps me to unwind. And then time goes by. Well, I need a drink to kind of get me going in the morning. And then we need a drink maybe in the afternoon. And then you find yourself not being able to go through a day without a drink. And one day you wake up and you are a functioning alcoholic. Maybe not even functioning. You're just under the control of alcohol. And it started small and it got big. Now, look, I'm not speaking from a vacuum. I was raised in an alcoholic home. My mom was a raging drunk. And I use that word intentionally because there's no other word to use. It was something that she dealt with almost for her entire life, and she would literally pass out at night, pretty much every night from drinking. So I saw the devastation of alcohol in my mother's life, all the husbands and boyfriends she had, the other people she knew. It just wreaked havoc in so many lives. So I knew I didn't want that myself. But now as a pastor for over 40 years, I've seen what alcohol does in people's lives. I've seen marriages destroyed by it. I've seen lives destroyed by it. I know of two pastors that have actually had to leave their churches because they found themselves with a drinking problem. So this is something we don't want to wink at. We have to be careful because your so-called liberty could very easily one day turn into a giant that you lose control of. And I think as a Christian, I don't want to be under the power of anyone or anything but Jesus Christ. That's it for me. I don't want to be under the control of the spirits. I want to be under the power and control of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine wherein it's excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So be careful. Your so-called little liberty could one day turn into a giant. You know, back when I was a kid, it was a very popular trend at Easter to buy little baby chicks and bunnies and give them to your kids. Seemed like a cute idea until the chicks turned into chickens. Most people don't want a pet chicken, you know? You ever take a chicken for a walk? Come on, you know, it's not going to work out too well. Or a pet bunny, they just sort of sit there. You know, And so, you know, all of a sudden, chicken McNuggets and rabbit stew is sounding better all the time. You didn't plan on that happening, but that cute little thing turned into a larger thing that you didn't really want in your life. Let's shift gears in the way we view a giant. It might be a giant of another kind, like a non-believing husband or wife or prodigal child. You've tried everything. You've shared the gospel with them. You've prayed for them. You've taken them to church. You've nagged them. You've pressured them. Everything you try, they seem to get worse. And you wonder, will this person ever believe? And you've given up hope. You think they'll never come to Christ. Well, here's principle number two. Remember, principle one is we all have giants. Number two, listen, David knew the battle belonged to the Lord. David knew the battle belonged to the Lord. Look at verse 47. It is his battle, not ours, he says to Goliath. The Lord will give you to us. This is why giants defeat us again and again, because we face them in our own strength and we lose. In Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God, it tells us to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of faith, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and so forth. But before any armor is put on, it says that you should be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, you can't win in spiritual battle and defeat your giants in your own strength. You can only do it through God's strength. So we rest in his strength when we face our giants. And we recognize that this is a spiritual battle. And you fight fire with fire. It's interesting, as David approaches Goliath, verse 47, he says, the Lord does not need weapons to rescue his people. It's his battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us. What do I mean when I say fight fire with fire? We're in a spiritual battle, so let's use our secret weapons that God has given to us as the church. And what are they? A boycotting and protesting. No, those are not our secret weapons. Registering and voting. That's very important, but those are not our secret weapons. Here are the secret weapons God has given to the church. Prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. So whatever your problem is right now, pray about it. Something's troubling you, pray about it. Turn your worries into prayers. Turn your fears into prayers. Turn your problems into petitions. The Bible says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So pray about it. Pray about that non-believing husband or wife or son or daughter, and get together with other Christian friends and start praying. Because when you pray, your perspective changes. You know, Jesus, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, said, after this manner, therefore, pray. He didn't say, when you're in trouble, in case of emergency, pull out this mega prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer verbatim. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Beautiful prayer. Absolutely pray it. But that's not the primary purpose. It's really more of a template or a blueprint for prayer. Again, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and deliver us from the evil one, and so forth. Now, if we wrote the Lord's Prayer, it would go as follows. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Sort of a hello, God, how's it going? Here's what I need. But Jesus taught us a different way to pray. He said, when you come to the Father, you say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. There's a lot in those words. First of all, he's God in heaven. He's the all-knowing, all-powerful God, but yet he's our Father. That speaks of relationship. My powerful Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means set apart, honored, revered is your name. So all-powerful, all-knowing, loving Father who's in charge of everything, I bring this need to you. See, when I see God for who he is, I'll see my problem for what it is. And a lot of the times our problems loom so large is because our view of God is so small. And if we can see God in his greatness, we'll see our problems in perspective. Yeah, they're there. They're still there. And they'll always be there to a certain degree until they go away and are replaced by another problem. But God is there too. And so now I can look at that problem and I can realize there's no giant too big for God to bring down. So you look at it in that sense. So David says to Goliath, you come with a sword and a spear, verse 45, but I come in the name of the Lord God Almighty. That's point number three. Attack your giants. Attack your giants. By the way, earlier in the story, we read that Goliath was actually coming up into the Israeli camp. Chapter 17, verse 25 says this man Goliath has come up. In other words, Goliath wasn't just staying on his side of the street. On the Philistine side, he wasn't even in just the valley of Elah in between them. He was coming right up into the Israeli camp. Hey, I'm Goliath. Who's going to fight me? Do you want to fight me? Get up. Let's do it. If you win, we'll serve you. If I win, you serve us. He was really bringing it right to them, which reminds us that if you tolerate a giant, they'll take over your territory. They'll come right up on your doorstep. That's why you don't run from giants. You attack them. You don't negotiate with them. You don't even yell at them. You kill them. And that's what David did. Look how it says, verse 48, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David ran quickly to meet him. He didn't just hold his ground. He ran in the direction of Goliath. And you say, okay, well, this is a very nice little sermon. I don't really know what you're talking about. Okay, let's get practical. Let's say that you have a problem. Maybe your problem is lust, and you feed it with pornography. And you're wondering, how do I slay this giant? Okay, number one, call it what it is. It's a sin. And admit that sin. Bring it out into the light of day. Make yourself accountable to someone. Let's say you have a problem with drinking. It's got a hold of you. Call it what it is. This is a sin. I'm bound by this sin. Help me get free from this, or drugs, or whatever it might be. Bring your giant in the light of day and then attack your giant. And point number four, finish the giant off. Don't just attack, finish the giant off. You see, Goliath fell. It's interesting that stone hit him right in the forehead. You know, David was quite adept at using this sling. My son Jonathan got his son, Christopher, my grandson, a slingshot for Christmas. Nothing says Christmas like a slingshot, right? And it's like one of those old school slingshots with a little piece of wood, you know, sort of in a Y shape, and the little rubber deal. Man, Christopher's shooting stuff with it. That's a boy, right? So basically, David's going into battle with a slingshot. You know, Goliath has an assault rifle, and David has a squirt gun, if you will. But he goes with his sling, and he's pretty good at this thing. He's getting a few rounds with it, and he lets it go, and it's like a guided missile, and it hits Goliath, and he falls forward, but he doesn't die. He's laying there. Now, how many times have we seen in movies and TV programs where the good guy shoots the bad guy? Bad guy's laying on the ground dead. Then the good guy gets up and inexplicably turns his back to the bad guy. So you're seeing the scene. Here's a good guy, and he's on the phone or doing something. And what happens? The bad guy stands up, fills the frame. There he is, and he's coming at the good guy. We're like, look behind you. David had seen all those movies. This wasn't going to happen to him. Yeah, he brought the giant down, but now he's going to finish the giant off. Verse 51. He ran over, pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, and used it to kill the giant and cut off his head. This is a big sword that he pulls. He probably needed both arms. Ugh! He goes over and it probably didn't just come right off. He probably had to chop it a few times. You're saying, Greg, this is like the grossest sermon. Hey, man. It's the Bible, okay? He cuts his head off. And he makes sure it's off, it's severed. Hey, David really knew how to get ahead in life, right? Hey, what do you want? Were you charged something when you came in? Could you give me a courtesy laugh anyway? So now the giant is dead, because that's how you deal with giants. Listen to this. If you don't kill your giant will kill you. So finish him off. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone out catching snakes. When I was a little boy, I used to catch and collect snakes. Why? I have no idea, but I did. I loved them. And the way you catch a snake, you sort of follow it, and then you put your foot, or you may have a little device that they use to catch them, but we'd use our foot, and we'd sort of step on the back of the snake, not too hard, and you reach down, get him right behind the neck, and then grab him very tight, because he'll bite you. And then you grab the rest of the snake with your other hand and put him in a bag or whatever you're going to do. You don't ever pick up a snake by the tail, because they'll rear right back and they'll bite you. There's a way to catch a snake, and there's a way to kill a snake, too. If you approach a rattlesnake, I strongly urge you to back off. Don't deal with it. But if perchance you're in a situation with a rattler and the rattler has to die, here's what you need to know. Don't cut off his rattle. That'll just tick him off. You got to cut off his head. That's the only way you kill a snake. You cut off its head. And I've seen rattlesnakes have their heads cut off with a shovel. And even when the head is severed from the body, it's still like biting, you know. There's still some blood pumping around in there somewhere. But that's how you deal with giants. You cut the head off completely. And that's what David did. There'll be no comebacks for Goliath. So you say, well, what does this mean? Okay, if you're going to defeat your giant, you make a clean break. That means you burn your bridges. That means that you change relationships. Let's say you have a problem with drinking. What do? Pour it down the drain. You have a problem with drugs. Get rid of them. Well, I have a lot of money in my drugs. Maybe I should sell them. No. Because you will be arrested. Get rid of them. You have a problem with pornography. Put a filter on your computer. And if you can't control yourself around the internet, disconnect the internet. Well, I couldn't live without the internet. Yeah, you could. Believe it or not. Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. For it's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than be thrown into hell with two. If your right arm offends you, cut it off. For it's better to enter into heaven with one arm than be thrown into hell with two. Now, of course, you know that's not literal, right? It's figurative. Because in that culture, the right eye was perceived as the dominant and best eye. The right arm was perceived as the dominant and best arm. Sort of like the expression we use, put your best foot forward. So they thought the right was the best. And so Jesus was saying, in a way, whatever you need to do, whatever measures you need to take to get sin out of your life, take it. So if you're hanging around a bunch of people that drink all the time and you have a problem with drinking, newsflash, you need new friends. You have a problem with drugs and you want to be free from them? Don't hang around people that are doing drugs. You have a problem with porn and you don't want to be tempted? Don't be around people that are looking at that stuff. You know, when I came to Christ at the age of 17, 4 years ago, plus a lot more, but I hung around with a bunch of low-life, druggy kids. And I realized these can't be my friends anymore. I tried to reach them with the gospel later, but I wasn't very successful, in all honesty. I had a new set of friends, and I found a bunch of Christians and started hanging around with them. You need godly influence in your life, and you need to have godly influence on the lives of others. That's why it says in 2 Timothy, flee youthful passions and follow righteousness, faith, peace, and joy, along with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So attack your giant, kill your giant, and finish your giant off. That's what David did, and he was victorious. Now, here's an interesting thing. After David prevailed over Goliath, all the Philistines turned tail and ran. Because, you see, Israel was emboldened by this. They attacked the Philistines. They shared in the victory of David. David was the representative of Israel. And so as he prevailed, they prevailed. Okay, now let's apply that to us. We share in the victory of the greater David, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and was born in the manger. We just celebrated that. And then went voluntarily to a cross. And as he hung on the cross and all the sin of the world was placed upon him, he used one word to summarize what had just happened. He cried out the word, Tetelestai. And that's translated in many ways from it is accomplished, it is completed, or the more familiar translation, it is finished. What did that mean? That meant that at Calvary, at the cross, Jesus defeated the devil and his demons. Colossians 2:14 says, Christ canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to the cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them in the cross of David. See, he defeated the devil. I cannot defeat the devil. You cannot defeat the devil. I'm no match for Satan. He's not the equal of God, but he is a powerful spirit being. And you don't want to face him in your own strength. I think some people think, well, I'll bring a crucifix. You think, really, Satan is concerned about crucifixes? I have some holy water. I hate to break it to you. There's no such thing as holy water. Well, I'll wear garlic around my neck. That'll keep your friends away, but it won't keep the devil away. And if you chew the garlic around your neck, it'll keep everyone away. Even your dog won't come near you. Maybe the cat will because they're stupid. But I have to always work in a cat reference somewhere just to feed that thing of people thinking I hate cats when I don't, but I still do it and I don't know why. But now I've lost my way because I was silly. But the point of it is you're no match for the devil. See, if you're a Christian, you have an ID tag attached to you. And the ID tag says property of Jesus Christ, and Satan sees it and he backs off. If you're not a Christian, you have a bullseye painted on your chest. And the devil can do whatever he wants. Nothing you will do will stop him. He can wreak havoc in your life. He can control your life. Listen to this. He can even take over your life. Demon possession, it's real. It happens. Scary. I think a person has to open their life up to a certain degree to darkness and demons and so forth. But, you mess around with all this stuff and one day you're under the control of Satan. You don't want to live that way. Christ can set you free right now. And you can make a clean break with the devil and his powers. And you can start walking as a newly minted child of God. You don't have to be controlled by your past. You can have a new future. God can break into your life and change the narrative of it. He can change your story if you want him to. But he won't force his way into your life. Jesus who died, who rose, who ascended, who's coming again, stands at the door of your life right now and he knocks. And he says, if you will hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Let me ask you this. Has Christ come into your life yet? You can't live off somebody else's faith. Earlier in this story, I didn't mention it, but it's kind of a funny little part where before David went to fight Goliath, King Saul, who's a pretty tall guy, said, well, David, you better wear my armor. And he put his big old helmet on David and his breastplate on David. Well, it was way too big. David's a little guy at this point. He was immobilized and he says, I can't wear your armor. I have to go on my own. Listen, you can't wear somebody else's armor and you can't live off somebody else's faith. If your mom and dad were Christians and they raised you in the way of the Lord, awesome. Congratulations. You still have to make your own commitment to Christ. Coming to a church is a great thing, but that doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a Krispy Kreme makes you a donut, right? There has to be a moment where you say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you as my Lord. I want you as my Savior. I want you as my friend. Only you can open the door of your heart, so to speak. And if you would like your sin forgiven, if you would like a new beginning in your life, if you would like to know God in a personal way, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and ask him to come in right now. So we're all going to bow our heads, if you would, please, and pray. And just think about what you're going to do because you're about to make a decision for or against Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth and dying on that cross and paying the price for our sin. Now you stand knocking on the door of our heart, so to speak, ready to forgive us, ready to change us, ready to deliver us, but we have to ask for it. I pray for anyone here, anyone watching who does not yet know you, help them to see their need for you, help them to come to you right now. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want Jesus. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want a fresh start in life. I want God's help. I'm in trouble. I've made a mess of things. I'm under some power, some addiction. I just need God right now. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, if you want your guilt taken away, wherever you are, I want you to raise your hand up right now, and I'm going to pray for you. Just raise your hand up saying, I want Jesus. I'll pray for you today. God bless you. God bless you. Many hands are going up. I hope yours is one of them. If you need to make this commitment. Anybody else, raise your hand up. Saying, I want Jesus Christ. I want his forgiveness. I want to know him. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless each one of you. Some of you maybe have fallen under the power of sin in the last year, and you feel like you're stuck and you can't get out. You need a second chance. You are the prodigal son or daughter I've been talking about. You need to come back to Jesus. If that's you, if you need to return to the Lord, would you raise your hand up right now? Let me pray for you as well. Raise your hand up wherever you are. God bless you. God bless each one. You that are watching the screen there at Harvest in Riverside, I want you to raise your hand as well. I don't see you, but the Lord sees you. Raise your hand up. You need to make this commitment, a recommitment to Christ. Anybody else in this last moment, you want Jesus to come in your life? You want to come back to Jesus? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised your hand, if you would please, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to stand up. Stand up. If you didn't raise your hand, stand up. If you want to make this commitment to Jesus, stand up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Stand up. Stand up wherever you are. There at Riverside, stand to your feet. We're going to pray. Anybody else? Stand up. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, just stand up and we're going to pray together. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you that are standing. Stand up. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, now you that are standing, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. God bless you there in the back. God bless you guys at Riverside as well who are standing. I'm going to lead all of you who are standing in a prayer. I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer out loud after me. And this is where you're asking God to forgive you of your sin. And you're making a commitment to follow Jesus. Mean it from your heart. God will hear you. Again, as I pray, just pray this out loud after me. Okay, pray this after me now, out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Now, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. Be my friend. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you. God bless you guys.